before you. I'm not sure whether that's true, but what I am sure of is that there was a Johannine school, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these epistles, are very, very closely related to the gospel in a variety of ways. What I'm dealing with is the issue of prayer, and when God listens to prayer, and at the end of 1st John, John tells us something about what we need to do to get God's attention. Hear God's word to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything of God according to God's will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. This is the word of the Lord. Scripture tells us that often we don't know how to pray. Scripture tells us that we often pray for the wrong things. And in our text this morning, there is the sense, we have the sense, that the writer is saying, we do know the difference between a bad prayer and a good prayer. 1 John is one of the only writings in the New Testament which talk about conscience. And I think when we look at our consciousness, we know what a good prayer is and what a bad prayer is. And sometimes we pray a bad prayer just in the hope that we'll win the lottery. And we say to the Lord, you know, if I win the lottery, I'll give you 50%. That's not gross, of course, that's net. And that's after taxes. So often we don't know how to pray, and the Lord teaches us how to pray, and God listens and answers the prayers that we need. Often it's not the prayers we want, but rather it's the prayers we need. There was a prayer known as the Yuppie Prayer, which was, I'm not sure who wrote it, back in 2000, but it's a prayer about what we want or what should happen in life, and I'm sure that God doesn't answer this, but let me pray the Yuppie Prayer for you. You don't need to bow your heads with this one. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my email to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise, and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub is watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough, and that my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cell phone works, that my career won't lose its perks, that my microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I die before I wake, I pray my Lexus they won't take. Amen. Well, I think we have a conscience and we're here because we love the Lord. And we know that we can't pull a fast one on the Lord. And I think in our hearts we know what we need to pray for. But I'm going to try to winnow out three things which will help us pray in a manner that God hears. And the first one is this, that we need to winnow the essential from the non-essential. In other words, we need to pray for the essentials in our lives on a daily basis, rather than what is superfluous and non-essential. And Jesus says in that great prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't care whether it's 9-grain. I don't care if it's multigrain. I don't need an egg with it. I just need my daily bread. And that is a metaphor, not simply for food, but for what we need on a daily basis, which gives us life and hope, and also translates and transposes that to other people. Winnow out the non-essential from the essential, and then pray for the essential. And sometimes, you know, we're not sure what the essential is. That's why I think give us this day our daily bread is a nice non-specific prayer where we ask God to give us what we need essentially in our lives. We did a little downsizing in the parsonage recently to save some money. Oh, we're always trying to save money. So I now no longer have two boxes. I'm a one-box television watcher. And I love television, and there's a special program that I particularly like to watch that I no longer can watch because it's not on the air anymore, not with my policy anyway. And so I'm thinking it was on the air, and it wasn't, and so they made a mistake, I'm sure of it. But I haven't called the phone company. And why haven't I phoned the fall company? I haven't phoned the fall company because I've sensed that God has said to me, I don't want you watching TV, buddy. You just been through a terrible winter. What should you be doing? What's the essential of your life? You better be sitting on that porch and watching the grass grow. And watching robins pull worms from the grass and just doing nothing but looking at the beautiful creation that I've given you. So I understand that that's an essential, and often what I deal with is the unessentials. And now I'm going to pray, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Always remind me what's right out my backyard that is salvation and a little bit of heaven. Thank you. So, winnow out the essential from the non-essential. I'm a Natalie Merchant fan. She used to be with 10,000 Maniacs, a rock and roll group, years ago, but she's on her own. She was playing at UPAC the other night, and, you know, I just got a ticket at the last minute, and I was so glad I did because it was essential for me to do that, just to listen to a chamber orchestra. She played and sang with that. You know, it seemed like every note was something that just touched my soul. And then I left and came back to Hurley, and it was dark. There was a power outage. I mean, there was a little sputtering of light at Stewart's, and then it just went blank. A little sputtering of light, and I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe I can go and get a black and white malt. But it was closed. And, you know, just walking around in the darkness, I could realize the essentials of life, that God would always hold my hand in whatever darkness I found myself in. God would always be there to comfort me. So I went inside the parsonage, got the flashlight, put a few candles on the table, the kitchen table, and I thought, this is like church. I didn't expect to have church on Thursday evening, but there I sat with the candles just praying. And then God said, you know, why don't you get your guitar and start playing, praying and playing. And I said to the Lord, I'm tired of playing guitar. I started out in high school playing guitar, and somehow about 10 years ago, I just don't play much, not at all. Maybe it was just playing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, too many times. I don't know. But I got out the guitar, and I realized what God wanted me to do and what my soul needed. And that was simply to play the old hymns. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There is a fountain filled with blood on the Savior's cross. All of these old standby hymns suddenly got me terribly excited about playing the guitar once again, and now I do it every day because God says, you know, that is an essential of your life which you've forgotten about completely, and I'm bringing it on back to you. And I just said, thank you, Lord, thank you for that. So, you know, what we're called to do, the prayers that God listens to are the prayers in which we can distinguish the essential from the non-essential. The second idea that I want to throw out is that on a daily basis, God listens to the prayers in which we deal with or meet the hurts, the losses, the fears, the anxieties, the afflictions, the negations, the negativities with which we deal with on a daily basis. God listens when we say, Lord, help me meet those things. Jesus, you know, is a realist, and I preached about this a few weeks ago, but you often, you know, the culture despisers of Christianity often say that, well, it's just a fairy tale. And I want to say that you haven't read the Bible really seriously, because it's life, and life at times in its darkness. And so Jesus says, when the disciples are worrying about this and that, he says, you know, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, let tomorrow's troubles deal with itself. You worry about today's troubles. Oh, you mean, Jesus, there are going to be troubles this day and the next day? And Jesus says, of course. Of course, that's life. There's a wonderful book by Richard Rohr called Falling Upwards, and it's about folks who are in the second half of their lives. And Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest, says, you know, the second half is the best half, because we've learned from our mistakes during the first half, and what pleased us and what we needed to do in the first half, we no longer need. But it's a struggle and a suffering process often to understand that we only grow into new life at 60, 70, 80, 90, when we can suffer through the fact that we're no longer who we once were. And that's true. So, the Lord understands the nature of life. God the Father understands the nature of life. We live in a society, of course, that doesn't. And says, you know, you don't have to have any troubles a day or 2 days. You can avoid troubles for a month or a year. You just have to drink enough, take enough drugs, do whatever it is to get those endorphins going and not deal with the reality that Christ calls us to deal with. Jesus at Gethsemane, you know, in Mark 14:36, before his trial and execution, he falls to the ground, and Mark is very specific here. And he says, Father, if this cup of suffering and death can be removed from me, remove it. What a human prayer. And then in the next instance, he says, but not my will, but thine be done. God does not promise the Christian that trouble will be removed. God promises the Christian that we will overcome whatever life throws at us, because Scripture says that he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. So, on a daily basis, what we are called to do is simply to say, Lord, help me meet the hurts, the fears, the afflictions, the negations with which life might throw at me this day. And what I think the Holy Spirit does for us is kind of condense all of those negative words into one word, because as Christians we have hope, and the one word is challenge. Lord, help me to accept and meet the challenges that life poses. And if I can climb over them or circumvent them or do whatever, I know that you're holding my hand and by my side, and I can do it. I can do it. Don't remove the challenges, but challenge me, because that's what life is about, and I'll grow as a human being and as a disciple of yours as I meet the challenges which life brings. So on a daily nature, pray that prayer. And finally, I think we are called to pray brief prayers. Jesus does. And our prayers should not be larded with these and vows. And most important, our prayers should be from the heart and not the head. Let me say that again. Our prayer should be from the heart and not from the head. And Jesus, in his earthly life, dealt with these bloviating jerks who were the religious aristocracy, who couldn't stop praying about how important they were and how their prayers were long and that meant something, and how they were self-referential too and that meant something. So Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 about the Pharisee who says to God, his prayer is, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like other people. Like that old tax collector over there. Oh, I'm glad I'm in your camp and you love me. what the tax collector does is beat his breast. And the Greek is very strong. It's like he's boxing against himself. And he said, "Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." And God says, Jesus says, rather, he's justified. He's going to heaven. A brief prayer, not from the head, but from the heart. Those are the prayers which God's ears keen to, which gets God's attention. I grew up in the summers at Ocean Grove, New Jersey, and I just have a need this summer to go back there more than once, just to hear the good word spoken by other people, to be able to pray with other people who are Christian, to be able to take a couple of courses there. I just took a long day off, though, the other week and went down there because I wanted to hear once again a professor who is 85 years of age. He teaches at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, Dr. Callis. And he's wonderful. He's witty. He's wise. He's 85 years old, going on 30 maybe. At the end of his talk, I had bought his latest book, and at the end of his talk, he said, "I know I said I was going to autograph books today, but I can't. I'll do it tomorrow." So I was leaving that day, and as he was sitting down, two of us came up. There was a young woman in front of me and myself to have him autograph our books if he could. And so the young woman in front of me said, would you autograph my book? And he said, "Oh, of course, of course." And then she said, "Will you pray for me?" And I stepped back because I didn't want to hear what she was saying. But I know it was only, she said only two sentences. I don't know what she was saying, but she said only two sentences. And what Ellsworth Callis did was pray for her, not really. He went, "Oh!" That's what he did. When she told him her situation, whatever it was, he just let out a moan. And to me, that was the greatest prayer he could have uttered, a prayer of compassion and understanding for this person who was suffering. Romans 8 tells us that when we don't know how to pray and our spirit wants to pray and our soul is afflicted, that the Holy Spirit enters and lifts up our prayer with groans too deep for words. Pray with your heart. Pray what's on your heart, not with your head. Not with your head. There's a story about John Madden. I don't know how many of you are football fans. Well, he was one of the great football announcers. And so he's going to announce a game in Pittsburgh. And he asks the coach there, he says, "What's that phone doing on the sideline?" And the coach says, "Well, that's a phone, a hotline to God." And Madden says, "Well, can I use that phone?" And so he prays in the phone and he gets all the picks right. Not that he's gambling, just for his show, his television show. So he goes to Green Bay, and he sees a phone on the bench, and he asks Mike Holmgren, Mike, what's that phone?" And Mike says, "It's a direct call to God." And he said, "Can I use it?" He said, "Yes, but it will cost you $100 to use." And John Madden says, That's uncanny, because in Pittsburgh I asked to use the phone, and they also said it's going to cost you $100 to use that phone. So the third week he goes down to narrate a Dallas Cowboys game, and he asks the coach, "What's that phone over there?" And the coach says, the phone is a hotline to God once again. So Madden pulls out a $100 bill to give him. And he says, No. It's only 35 cents. 35 cents, Madden says. Well, the coach said, "We have a local call system. God's that near to us in Texas. Nowhere else." Amen and amen. Let us greet one another this morning.